Okay, friends, so this little bonsai tree, I bought this from a little grower down in Chelsea to use as a visual aid for this series, and this guy, he had a super thick accent. I think it was like Eastern European accent, which I will do you the favor of not attempting to imitate, but he sold me this little bonsai tree, and then he started to tell me how to care for it, and he kind of started off with like, I want you to know how to care for it so it doesn't die, so you're a satisfied customer or whatever. But then he was just really knowledgeable, and I'm not exaggerating. I think I spent 15 minutes listening to him give me instructions on how to care for this tree. I was in a spot where I had the time to wait, and he just kind of like got into it, and he started like telling me how to care for this tree, and this dude went deep. Like, he started off like explaining to me how this tree had a secret language that it would talk to me with, but you couldn't hear the language. You could only see it. You had to watch the soil and how dry it was, and the dry soil would look, that would listen to you when it needed water. And he talked about sunlight and fresh air and placement in the window and plant food and how often to do that. And then he starts talking about like every possible eventuality that could come up in the life of me caring for this tree. So this guy says like, you have party. It was a terrible accent, but it was something like that. You have party. And I'm like, oh yeah, okay, we party sometimes. Okay, now I'm following you. And he's like, you have party, you take this from the windowsill, and then when the party's over, you put him right back in the windowsill. And he's like, then you are happy, all your relationships are happy, and most important, the plant is happy. So then he says, you have 3-week festival in Brazil. And I'm like, who does this guy think I am? Do I look like some kind of baller? Like, when am I going to have a 3-week festival in Brazil? But I'm like, okay, yes. Hypothetically, let's say I have a 3-week festival in Brazil. And then he told me what to do. Like, take it away. And he told me how to rig up the water. And he was like, when you take it away from the sunlight and you've rigged up the water, the plant will take less water, so it'll work. Do you see how smart the plant is? That it knows? And I'm like, it's brilliant. I had no idea. This plant is incredible. And so then, I'm not making this up, guys. I'm not making this up. This guy gave me instructions about how and when to repot this plant 5 years from now. 5 years from now, and he was pretty adamant about it. He was like, everybody wants to repot the bonsai plant because they think it needs to grow. It doesn't. It doesn't need more space. You may not repot this plant in the next 5 years. But if you feel like, he told me, you have to repot the plant, then you're permitted to repot the plant 5 years from now, in the months of June, July, or August. And I'm not making this up, guys. And I have to put in a pot like this one with drainage in the back. And he picked this pot up to show me. And in my mind, I'm like, I know what, it's holes in the bottom. I know what we're talking about here. He was so serious about this. And what I began to realize, first off, it just made me grateful to be in this fine city that we're in again, because you meet these characters like this, and I love it. But second off, I began to realize, as he's going through this thing, that he started off like, I want you to be a satisfied customer, but that wasn't what was really driving him. He was worried about the plant. He cared about the plant. Like, he had invested all this time and energy and truly loved the plant. He wasn't really worried about me. He was worried about whether I was going to take good care of the plant. That's what was driving him to give all these instructions. And what's crazy is, it was contagious. I left that little grower with my little plant feeling a little timid. Like, I was a stork with a baby in a little bag or whatever. He'd give me this little shopping bag. I'm walking down the street in Chelsea, broad daylight. There's hundreds of people streaming by me, and I'm not making this up. I looked down in the bag, and I said, I love you, little guy. I'm dead serious. I love you, little guy. Don't be afraid. I said that. Don't be afraid. You've come under my protection now. I'm going to take good care of you. And then I got him, I'm dead serious. Like, thank God this fine city has room for characters like me, because I was saying this out loud. And then I get him back to the office, and I put him in the windowsill where he's going to live. And I'm explaining, like, this is your home. You can get comfortable, but you've kind of got a job to do first, because I bought you to be a visual aid in a sermon series. So I'm going to take you there this Sunday, but then you're going to come right back here, and this is going to be where you live or whatever. And it is fascinating to me the way this guy's love and concern for this plant was so rich and true that it rubbed off on me. Like, I like plants, I'm a green thumb, but not on that level. He, like, changed me a little bit. And that's kind of what we're hoping will happen with this church. We love and are so concerned about kids and young people and the next generation, that our sincere hope is that that will just sort of rub off on everyone that becomes a part of this church. And so if you go to our website and you click the About tab and the little drop-down, you click the Values tab, you're going to see the things that are central to who we are and what we do. And one of those things is we invest in the next generation. And it influences everything we do. It influences how we spend our money. It influences what ministries we get involved in, what we care about. And it's becoming a legitimate cultural thing. We have an unusually high number of teachers, administrators, nannies, professionals in educational-oriented nonprofits, parents, volunteers in our children's ministry. I think we have like a quarter to 30% of our average attendance are on the roster as children's ministry volunteers downstairs taking really good care of our kids. We just really take the scripture seriously about the next generation. We really care about it. And this short series of messages that we're in called Bonsai and Wildflowers is just one more attempt at fueling that fire of that culture where we invest in the next generation. It's a very short series. This is the final message today. But what we've been talking about is there's sort of a spectrum in parenting. And a good way to think about the extremes of this spectrum are the difference between bonsai gardening and wildflower gardening. So on the one end of the spectrum, this one kind of style of parenting is much more hands-on. It's much more like you shape, prune, guide. Force into the right shape is probably too strong of a word, but strongly guide into the correct shape. That's bonsai parenting. The other side of the spectrum is wildflower parenting, which is more about giving space and discovering what the plant actually is and allowing it to grow up into who he or she actually is. And here's the thing that I want you to catch. There's a tension between these kinds of parenting. We're not saying bonsai parenting is the right way and wildflower parenting is the wrong way. We're not saying wildflower parenting is the wrong way and bonsai parenting is the right way. We're saying there's a tension between these two. And depending on the personalities of parents, depending on the personalities of kids, and depending on what the situation calls for, some families, some parents are going to lean more or less to one kind of way or philosophy of parenting. Some situations are going to call more or less for another kind of parenting. And this tension actually exists in Scripture. One of the verses of Scripture that was in that bumper video that we looked at from Ephesians 6 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not over-nitpick, do not over-train, do not over-guide. Don't exasperate your children, but instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So it's not like do nothing, sit back and let them do their own thing. No, bring them up in the training and not too much, don't exasperate, but bring them up. And you see that this tension between the bonsai gardening and the wildflower gardening exists even in Scripture. Now, a couple little preliminary remarks about that before we get into what we're going to talk about today is that has some implications for us. The one implication is it's very important that we don't judge other parents. And so this is for all of us, whether you're parents or not, because there's so much judgment. There's so much judgment out there. It's very important that we don't judge other parents because we don't know. And certain parent types, personalities, are going to lean one way or the other. And as a parent, you've got to be true to who you are. If you're more of a bonsai parent or more of a wildflower parent. Certain kids' personalities respond differently to one style or another. Some kids, like really strong-willed kids, they can't handle it. Bonsai parenting will not work. It just won't. Other kids can't handle this. They need to be shaped. They need more guidance. And if you just give them space, they'll go nuts. And so, like, you can't judge because you don't know where a kid is coming from. And quite frankly, sometimes there's, like, diagnosable issues that you don't know about. So when you see parents out on the street and their kids are going wild or whatever, it's really important not to judge because you just don't know. It's so tempting to think, like, why don't they get their kids under control? And you don't know. You don't know what kind of diagnosed issues are going on. You don't know what they're facing. You don't know what that parent has been through. And I'll tell you right now, parenting is hard. It's really hard. I want to share an image that I have of myself as a dad. So let me explain what's going on here in case you can't see it. I was reading my phone, apparently, and fell asleep, and the phone fell out of my hand. And Lindsay took a picture of me sleeping like this. This was when Rowan was like 3 months old, so we were like super sleep deprived. I don't even know how it's possible to sleep like that. But somehow, I was sleeping like that, because it's just really hard. And you don't know. When you're sleep deprived and you're going through it, you really don't know. So it's important not to judge. Lest you make the mistake in all that I'm saying of thinking that I'm some kind of awesome parent, let me just share you some evidence to the contrary. So just a couple of examples. The other day, I was watching Rowan, and I was half watching him because I had other stuff that I had to do. And really, it's not possible to successfully half watch a toddler, but I had to do stuff, so that's how it is. So I look over just in time to see him dramatically raising to his mouth a Q-tip, a used Q-tip, that he just pulled from the trash can, and then sucking on it. And so I rushed over to him, I get the Q-tip out of his mouth, and I notice he's naked from the waist down. What the heck? So then I go wandering through the house, I find the diaper that he pulled off, who knows how many minutes before this incident. So then I gotta go search for like he's not housebroken. So I gotta like go search and make sure that like nothing happened in the house or whatever. A week before that, Lindsay came home. I had been watching him. And I said, okay, sweetheart, like full disclosure, when we were at the park, my wife is laughing in the front row. When we were at the park, Rowan may or may not have put a used piece of chewing gum in his mouth. And by may or may not, I mean Rowan put a used piece of chewing gum in his mouth when we were at the park. like I had nothing to do with it. Sometimes when I'm parenting, like sometimes I like have a great idea and it works out perfectly, and I'm like, I'm amazing. This is like, I'm a beast. Look at this, the way this is working. Other times, I'm like, what in the hell is going on right now? A lot of times, I just can't muster the energy to like this is one of my favorite parenting styles. I'm gonna let you in on some secret stuff right here. I call it golf club parenting, which is not to be confused with bonsai or wildflower parenting. When I'm watching Rowan, often, this is parenting in the loosest sense of the term. His room where he sleeps is like 98% childproof, so there's not a lot to worry about. I mean, he keeps discovering new things, but it's like 98% childproof. The only thing in there that he's really not allowed to mess with is the diaper stuff. So I lay down in front of the diaper stuff so he has to physically crawl over me. So I like put a pillow under my head. And then I have these toy golf clubs that are for kids like ages 5 and up. They're totally inappropriate for him. But I had them from like a mentoring thing I did with these middle school students. And I lay there with the golf club, and he like does his thing like a little bear cub playing with his toys or whatever. And then if I hear him like fussing, I use the golf club to like drag a ball over to me and throw it to wherever he is. And that will reinvigorate him for a few minutes. And I can get like an hour doing that, like laying there like. Plus then the golf club works sort of like a shepherd's crook. If needed, I can kind of like hook his arm and kind of move him around. Which, by the way, if any of you would like to get me a gift, I would really like to have like a toddler-sized shepherd's crook with a telescoping handle, like a 10-foot, because I'd just like to be able to do that sort of thing. So I, you know, this is all silly stuff, but on a more serious note, man, when I've been frustrated, sleep-deprived, I've had some dark thoughts go through my mind. I do not judge parents that have a very dark season. I've got frustrated to the point where I was almost out of control. It's really important not to judge parents. It's a really hard job. And I got about as good a situation as you could ask for. And it's a really hard job. That said, here's another implication of this whole spectrum of parenting. We also need to be teachable. Like parents, you're right, people shouldn't judge you. You're right. But also, and this goes for me too, we need to be open to learning. Like, and you can kind of get a chip on your shoulder, like, don't judge me, you don't know what I'm going through, and it kind of means, like, I don't have anything to learn about this, and that's nonsense, because we have a lot to learn about this. And you can always spot a world-class expert in a subject by how willing they are to learn. People that really know about something are really willing to learn. And so this goes for everybody. This goes for the been-there-done-there parents who were parents 25 years ago. This goes for the brand-new parents. We need to be teachable because there's a lot to learn. If you're a brand new parent like I am, you're just foolish if you are closed off to advice and learning from people who have done it before you, because there are some things that are just timeless about parenting. They do not change. If you're a been there, done there parent and you're closed off to learning from new parents, you're foolish because things have changed. Things have changed. My little boy, who's 1 year old, knows what this is. When I was 1 year old, this was science fiction. Things have changed. There's new things that we're facing that we've never faced before. There's new research. There's new information. We know more about parenting in some ways. In some ways, we know less. So wherever you're coming from, in the same way that we shouldn't judge other parents, we also all need to be open to learning how to parent well. which is what has inspired this series focused on the one thing that really doesn't change, and the one thing that probably is the most important aspect of parenting, and it's the one thing that applies to everybody in this room, whether or not you're a biological parent, whether or not you ever will be a biological parent, and that is spiritual parenting. How do you help grow faith in somebody else? And so this applies certainly to parenting, certainly to your kids, because the most important thing you could do as a parent is to teach them to have a relationship with Jesus, with their Father in heaven, because we will not always be able to be there. And the goal is that they are fully functioning adults, separate from us, no longer in need of us. And the only way for me to see that happening is now you have a relationship with your Father in heaven, who will always be with you. And if you're a believer in Jesus, this is your main hope for your kids, so it's kind of the most important thing. But this also applies, really, like this way of cultivating faith applies to somebody you're discipling, your people in your small group, a neighbor that you're hoping to introduce the good news about Jesus to. So this really does apply to everybody, wherever you're at. We all have people in our lives that we influence, and this is how you, what you can do to help cultivate faith in others. Here's it in a nutshell. This is the goal of spiritual parenting. The goal of spiritual parenting is to create environments in which God can grow faith. Now that's really important, because what I learned listening to this bonsai gardener was that He did not say a single thing about pruning or shaping in that whole thing. He talked about soil, sunlight, air. He talked about the environment. He didn't care what shape this thing. He was not worried about what shape this thing. He was worried that it would stay alive and that it would be healthy. So he was focused on the environment. And wildflower, people think wildflowers is just scatter the seeds, but gardeners know better. If you just scatter wildflower seeds, you get a bunch of weeds. And real wildflower gardeners know that it's all about soil preparation. You've got to prepare the soil. You've got to harness the environment. You can't make wildflowers grow. You can't make a bonsai tree grow, but you can create the environment in which they will grow. And so we've been talking about how you can't make your kids believe in Jesus. You cannot make your kids have faith. But what you can do is create an environment in which God can do his thing, in which God will grow faith in them. And so we identified five aspects of this healthy environment in which faith can grow. And last week, Wendy talked about the first three. If you missed that message, you owe it to yourself to go to everydaycc.com and listen to it, because it was a killer message. I'll briefly recap the first three. The first one is storytelling. So that's Bible storytelling and contemporary storytelling about how God has intersected our lives. But, you know, the Bible is a record of how God has intersected in history with men and women and children. And then God is intersecting with our lives today. And one of the aspects of this environment is just telling stories. By all means, stories from the Bible. Because these are the stories that the Holy Spirit said, I want to make sure that all generations have these stories. These are central to understanding how I relate to people. But also your own personal stories and the stories of people close to you. Like, tell your kids about the time when you prayed and what happened. Tell your kids about the time when you faced something difficult and how did you get through it. Tell your kids the story of how you met Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, and how he convinced you that he was real. Tell your kids these stories. When you needed wisdom, where did you get it? How did you get it? Share these stories about how God works. In that environment, God grows faith. The second aspect is the faith community. Wendy took us to that passage where Paul writes, one plants and another waters, but God makes things grow. And one of the best things you can do for young people is to get them around people who are older than them but younger than you and cooler than you. And that's why we're so grateful for our youth group, because it really helps kids. They need to meet all kinds of different faith people. So church involvement is just critical. It's part of the environment in which God grows faith. And then service is huge. We come into the world needing to be served. You come into the world completely hopeless. Like, I used to joke around with Rowan when he was 2 months old. I'd be like, get a job, man. Well, you just lay around all the time. And it was funny because he couldn't even lift up his head. Like, obviously, he can't get a job. You come into the world needing to be served. That's all you are. You need to be supported. You need to be served. And so it goes against our very nature to serve others. And it's something that has to be taught. It will not automatically happen. If you just let a kid roll, selfishness is the natural. Self-centeredness is the natural way. You teach a kid to serve. And so serving with your kids, getting your kids involved in serving is huge. Okay, today I want to talk about the fourth and the fifth aspect of this healthy environment. I'll just spend a couple minutes on each. The fourth aspect is modeling. So you personally modeling a faith in Jesus is part of creating a healthy environment for your own kids and also at your job and in your small group and whoever you intersect with. Part of what God will use to grow faith in them is your example. And I want to take you to kind of a strange place in the Bible to talk about that. I want to take you to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Because in this commandment, in one of the Ten Commandments, there's a startling warning and a thrilling promise. And it's one of the first warnings and promises like this in all of Scripture. And it has to do with how important modeling our faith is to our kids. Here's what it says. The commandment is, you probably heard this before, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, I just want to pause there for a minute to just be clear that this commandment has been misunderstood. This commandment is not anti-art. It's not saying you can't make paintings, you can't make sculptures, because I don't have time to go into this, but God himself later tells the Israelites to embroider images of angels into the sides of the tabernacle. And the cover of the ark has statues of angels over it. So the command here is not, you can't be creative. In fact, being creative is the root, it's core to the image of God in us. He's saying specifically, do not make images for yourself to worship them. Do not make idols to bow down to them. I am God, God says. Do not worship something that you've cooked up. Do not worship something that you've invented and imagined. And in this point in redemptive history, and today in many places of the world, it's literal. It's a statue that people worship. That's what he's talking about. In modern Western Christianity, our idols are a little more nefarious. Our idols are intangible. They're things like power and wealth and platform and materialism and greed and these sorts of things. And God is saying, it may not be a physical statue, but you cooked something up. You kind of decided what I was like instead of listening to what I'm like. Don't worship that thing, that idol. And then here comes this weird warning and promise. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, this is an interesting thing because there's like a whole body of modern sociological research that can demonstrate pretty compellingly that negative patterns get passed down from generation to generation. They get negative patterns in family systems get passed down from generation to generation. From my own personal experience, it is uncanny. It seems like it's 3 or 4 generations the way this works. Abuse, substance abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, whatever, often gets repeated generation after generation. Meet somebody that's on their third marriage, and 9 times out of 10, their parents are divorced and their grandparents are divorced. Meet someone who is up to their ears in consumer debt, and 9 times out of 10, their parents are terrible at managing money, their grandparents are terrible at managing money, and their kids will probably be terrible at managing money. It's just kind of the way the world works. I know that you've seen this in the way that the world works. It just kind of is. This, by the way, is part of why, if you ever get the chance to take the Emotionally Healthy Skills course that we offer, please do. And one of the skills that we go through is a family genogram, which is where you map out your family system and identify these patterns. Because if you don't identify these patterns and do something proactive to replace them with God's pattern, then you are doomed on some level to repeat them because it's just kind of the way the world works. Now, this translation in English kind of sounds harsh. God will punish the kids for what their parents do. The true sense of it isn't quite that. It doesn't give the sense of God's like choosing, like, meh, meh, like I'll do it like that. Many Jewish theologians say a truer understanding of this is that the consequences of the sins of the fathers play out for 3 or 4 generations. That God is reality. God is how things work. And he's saying, me, reality, I am. This is how reality is. Your sins play out. It takes 3 or 4 generations for those to be expunged from your family line. So I'm warning you because I love you. You need to know this. Now, I don't know about you, but that freaks me out. That freaks me out because, I mean, I come from a pretty solid family and we have some really great things that I want to pass down to my kids. But I'm also first generation Christian. And I know we're in church planting world here. I know you guys. I know a lot of you are first generation Christians in your family. And so I'm like, I'm shooting from the hip. I am making this up as I go. I don't have anything to go on. Like, when I think about Rowan being older, it like terrifies me. Like, when I think about talking to him about sex, I don't have like this conversation that I had to be like, here's how I'm going to do it. I'm just going to make it up. And I understand what's at stake because I understand that when Rowan grows up and he talks to his little girl or little boy about sex, he's going to say stuff that I said to him. It's going to play out. And I don't know about you, but that freaks me out. There's like there's an aspect of this verse that's a little, it's a warning in there. But this promise also lifts lifts a burden. It lifts this intense burden because it says that I will show love and blessing to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. It does not say I will bless 1,000 generations to those who are really incredible parents. It's an important distinction. It says, I will show blessing to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments, which makes perfect sense. Well, like we all know it in our heart that modeling is so important. And the promise is that if you will follow me, if you will love me, if I follow him, if I will love him, I can get a lot of stuff wrong in parenting and God will bless me because I'm following him and because he's that good. But we all kind of know it works the other way, right? Like we know the whole do as I say, not as I do kind of parenting doesn't really work out because kids are smart and they know what time it is. And you know, if you bring your kids to church because you want them in Sunday school, but you don't have a real relationship with the Lord, they wise up. They figure it out at some point. If you teach your kids to share and to talk a certain way, but you don't share and you talk a different way, they wise up. Like modeling is really important. But the good news about this is you can get a lot of stuff wrong about parenting. You can make a lot of mistakes about parenting. You can get it wrong on the spectrum. You can do the wrong thing at the wrong time. But if you will love the Lord and do your best to obey his commandments, he has promised that he will bless 1,000 generations. Which that leads me to the fifth and I think the most important aspect of this environment in which God can cultivate faith, and that is grace. Grace. Grace is central to our faith. Everything, this whole environment, storytelling, faith family, service, and your own modeling has to be covered in, founded on, seeped through, oozing with grace. Undeserved gift. Undeserved love. It's what our whole faith is based on. It's based on the idea that we cannot earn a place with God, that he has given us what we do not deserve. That while we were still rebels, while we were still against him, Christ gave his life for us. Christ died for us. That there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That everything from God is a grace. And if you place your faith in Jesus, when God sees you, he sees you pure, holy, and as righteous as he sees Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, because you've been clothed in Christ. And this aspect, first you've got to give yourself grace. That's one of the things you have to model. You give yourself grace, you give grace. The faith community needs to be founded on grace. As we serve, it's coming from a place of grace, not to earn anything. The Bible stories that we tell about God, it's the whole history of God lovingly giving grace to people. And so grace is central to this thing. But grace is kind of hard to get because it's the exact opposite of the way everything works in this world. It's the exact opposite of how your industry works, and it's the exact opposite of how most of our families worked growing up, because everything in this world is performance-based. Everything in this world is, you earn it, you get what you deserve. If you're lovable, then you get loved. If you deserve to have attention, you get attention. And it's the opposite of the way God works, and so it's really hard for us to grasp. I want to try to help. So I've collected just a few statements to help you imagine what it looks like and what it feels like to be in a grace-centered environment. And I'd like to imagine your family with your kids working this way. So one of the qualities is, in a grace-centered environment, we love each other no matter what. So we love each other no matter what. Love is not dependent upon behavior. And that's important because you know, sometimes you might take things away. There's some things you withhold, like you might ground your kids or take away privileges, or there are things that get taken away because there's consequences for behavior. But love doesn't get taken away. love and the expressions of love in all of the languages of love. Affirming words, physical touch, acts of kindness and service, gift giving, and quality time. All the languages of love. Love, we love each other no matter what. We forgive one another. This is huge. So like in grace-centered environments, conflicts end because at some point forgiveness kicks in. In non-grace-centered environments, you bring the thing up from 7 years ago when you're having an argument because that conflict has never ended. It's still there. But in grace environments, the conflict ends. Forgiveness eventually comes in. You're free to take risks and to fail. You can try things. You can be creative. You can give it a shot. You see this in grace-centered churches. You can try new ministries. You get permission and empowerment to go give it a shot because it's okay if it doesn't work out. You're allowed to fail. In grace-centered environments, you're allowed to fail. We relax and have fun. This one's huge. It's a really good test right now. It might be the quickest test you can give. And, you know, and the way our family is, do we ever relax and have fun together? If not, then it could be an indication that it's not centered around grace. Not necessarily. There's other reasons. If you do relax and have fun, it's probably a good indication that there's some grace going on in that environment. This one's huge, and it's probably the hardest one for people to get. It's the hardest one for me to get. In a grace-centered environment, we don't have to, we get to. We don't have to, we get to. And this is true of everything in your relationship with Jesus. There is no have to, it's all get to. You've been forgiven, so everything is get to. So like Wendy talked about storytelling. I try to read a Bible story to Rowan every night. But when I don't, I have this much guilt about it. Because I don't have to. I don't have to read a Bible study to Rowan every night. But I know how good it is. I know how life-giving it is. I know what difference it's going to make for him. He's going to depend upon it when he faces hard things in the future. And so I want to. Jesus didn't go spend all night praying to Jesus because he had to. It's not like Jesus really wanted to go play like ping pong and God was like, no, you have to pray all night. Jesus wanted to spend that time praying. He got to spend that time praying. If there's any part of your relationship with Christ that is have to, it's not centered on grace. You're missing it. And anything that is in your sort of thinking, your parenting environment or your relationship in your family that is have to, then it's kind of missing a grace-centered thing. Now, I want to clarify and say, this does not mean that there's no discipline. We discipline Rowan, in whatever age appropriate for a one-year-old, and I'm hoping to learn more about how to discipline well. I'm not saying you're permissive. There's nothing loving about letting kids do whatever they want. It's actually kind of cruel. So I'm not saying that there's no boundaries. There's nothing loving about not loving yourself and having no boundaries. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the one thing that doesn't get taken away is love, warmth, and affection. Sometimes in extreme situations, you have to take your physical presence away from somebody. Abusive situations, you have to actually be like, I can't be near you sometime. But you still have to do the soul work of forgiveness, love, warmth. And it's got to be coming from a place of love. Your love for people can never be taken away. That's what a grace-centered environment looks like. Now, all that said, storytelling, faith community, service, modeling, all covered in grace, the love that the Father has lavished on us. Here's what I like to think about, and here's what I would like to imagine for our church. I like to think about that promise that God gave us in the Ten Commandments, that he would bless 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And I'd like to think that this new church could be a turning point for whole, parts of the family, God's family tree for thousands of generations. That we would be creative, that we'd have fun, that we'd take some risks, and that we would love God and do our best to follow him, and that we would come up with all kinds of new things that would play out for thousands and thousands of generations. So, one of the things that I like to imagine is in our home, we sing a lot with Rowan. One of the cool things about having a little baby in your house is you sing and dance a lot. I mean, you kind of dance kind of like this. Which is actually how I always have danced, but whatever. Now it's okay for me to do that. So you sing and you dance a lot, and you make up a lot of songs. So just ridiculous songs. I'm constantly making up songs. So here's one of my songs that I made up. It goes like this. I love him, I love him, I love him. I can't get enough of him. I love him, I love him, I love him. I want to kiss and hug him. Only I don't say him, because Lindsay's family comes from the Appalachian Mountains, and they say eem. So I say, I love him, I love him, I love him. I can't get enough of eem. I love him, I love him, I love him. So little songs like that, okay? So I'm in my small group a few weeks ago, and one of the guys who grew up in a Christian home mentioned that his parents prayed the blessing from Numbers chapter 6 over him every night before he went to bed. And I like, oh, my ears opened up because, like I said, I don't know what I'm doing. And so any idea like that, I just seize on. I'm like, that's an awesome idea. That's a great idea to like infuse this God stuff into my life. And so I wanted to start doing that, but I was having a hard time remembering this blessing. And I want to read the blessing to you just so you know where this came from. And then I'm going to teach you a song, if you can handle me singing. I apologize in advance for that. So here's the famous blessing from Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now, I don't have time to talk about this now, but you need to know it to get this song. Whenever you see Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, it's God's proper name. Like, you might be named like Sally or Jose, or I'm named Chris. God has a name, a first name, not a title, a name, and he revealed it in the Old Testament. And for reasons I don't have time to go into, they don't write it out that way in most Bibles. They write Lord in all caps instead. But the real four letters there are YHWH. And our best attempt at, our best thought of how to pronounce it, which again, I can't go into why we don't know exactly how to pronounce it, but our best thought about how to pronounce it is Yahweh. You may have heard that before. That God's name is Yahweh. It's a name to be revered, not to be used lightly. But what this text says is, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Yahweh turn his face toward you and give you peace. And Yahweh explains to Moses that it is by this blessing that you will put my name on my people. So say this blessing over the people of Israel, and by doing it, that's how you'll put my name on my people. And I wanted to pray this prayer, but I was having a hard time remembering it, so somehow it kind of emerged into a nursery rhyme that I would like to teach to you today. I cannot sing like President Obama, so just take this for whatever it is. But here's how it goes, and you can rewatch the podcast to learn it if you want to learn it. It goes like this. I think I have it in the same order. It goes like this. Yahweh bless you, Yahweh keep you. Yahweh make his face shine on you. Yahweh be so gracious to you. Yahweh turn his face to you. Yahweh give you peace. Yahweh give you peace. And then you have to repeat it a bunch of times because he doesn't fall asleep that quickly. But you can replace Yahweh with Father, Jesus, Spirit. Father, bless you. Jesus, keep you. Spirit, make his face shine on you. And it's a beautiful little thing. And now I'm praying that prayer most nights. Not every night, but I'm praying that prayer over Rowan. And here's what I like to imagine. I like to imagine when Rowan is a little boy and he holds his little boy or his little girl and he hears Grandpa sing that song to his little boy or his little girl, that Rowan will start singing that song. And I like to think about 1,000 generations from now, kids that have no idea how this happened, singing that song. And maybe you'll take that song, and 1,000 generations from now in your family, there'll be people singing that song. And they'll have no recollection that there was a generation once, 1,000 generations ago, that loved the Lord and tried to keep his commandments, and it ushered in an eon of blessing on 1,000 generations. But there'll be this legacy of healthy marriages and godly parenting, not because we're amazing parents, because we're not, but because we worship an amazing God, and he really is that good, and this is the promise that he's given us. And so as you go forth and try to create environments in which God can grow faith in your kids, Jesus bless you and keep you. Jesus make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Jesus turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.